Or we'll reread 15, and I'm going to go all the way through verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Romans 1, verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And here is where we're going to begin our conversation today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of righteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. So, what are the consequences described here of rejecting the gospel and opposing God? Okay, you reject the gospel, you oppose God, and you get what you ask for, which is what?
Sin,
yeah?
Eternal lake of fire.
Okay, eternal judgment. Yeah, the deserving to die and to go to suffer hell.
And to be left alone.
To be left alone, okay. Yeah, what other aspects do we see of the consequences of rejecting the gospel and opposing God? All those things are accurate, but on a maybe smaller scale, what happens? Or this earth scale? Okay. Yeah, it gets worse. It snowballs. That list at the end of Romans 1, it just gets kind of hard to read in my mind. As you name one sin after another, and then that last faithless, heartless, ruthless life. So you've got people who are given over to sin. And maybe it's a little bit at first, but more as it grows and gets bigger. And Romans 1 describes both the being given over to sin, and in particular, it has this list of vices, sins that it names at the end, but in particular, the sexual sins that it describes and names earlier, including homosexuality. And you also have the description of people who are given over to idolatry. How was that described in Romans 1, the idolatry?
Darkness.
Okay. Yeah, their hearts are darkened.
They worship the creature. So it's like they worship Satan.
They worship the creature. It means not so much Satan as much as just created...
comforts?
No, well, created things. Oh, right? Okay. They worship the created things rather than the creator. Okay. And I always think of it this way. We cannot see the creator. We can see the created things. And if we don't know the creator, if our hearts are darkened... We have, you might say, in creation, sort of fingerprints of God, right? I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to look out around and say, there's something huge going on here, and it's bigger than what man could do. Right? You can see what man made from the top of Monadnock, or Wachusett. You can look to Boston, but you can't figure out how to make another Mount Wachusett. I suppose, like, we've got the equipment, we could probably make that, but, you know, Everest, right? How about that? You can't, right? So there are these sort of fingerprints of God. You can see there's a God. Like I said, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, although being a physicist sort of helps because the world gets more and more mysterious the more and more you look into it. And then there's our conscience. I always think our conscience is this strange thing because it's not like the moments we're aware of our conscience... are the moments we'd rather not have one, right? And you know, if we had our way, there'd be no conscience. I didn't create it. I didn't put it there. What's it doing there? I wish it weren't there. Well, I'm glad it is too. But I mean, in that moment, we sort of that conscience is also a sort of thumbprint of God, showing that He exists. You can't know a lot about God from these things. You can know that He exists, that He's powerful, that He's worthy of honor and respect in some way. But what happened, and this gets back to what Luann pointed out, is that as people began to look at the world, apart from God, with their hearts being darkened, they recognized there are powers at work here upon which my life depends. And I want them to be for me and not against me. But they confused the created things with the creator. So I think here my simple description is of the Egyptians. In Egypt, what are the two things that they would have looked to for life? Primary things.
The sun
and the river,
yeah.
Right? You need the river to give you the good soil so stuff will grow, and you need the sun to make it grow. And if you've got those two things, you can live, and if you don't, you're toast. So what do they do? What are the things they worship?
The sun
and the Nile, not recognizing that these are created things, and there's a creator who gave the sun and who gave the Nile. So this is how Paul is describing the consequences of rejecting the gospel and opposing God are this both movement into idolatry of worshiping the created rather than the creator, as well as the movement into sin as well. Joanne?
Well, it's what we even Christians do, that we take something good that God has given us and turn it into sin. I mean, like the food He gives nourishment.
Absolutely.
Gluttony.
Yes, yeah, no, we do take God's good gifts and we turn them into things that aren't simply gifts from God, but things that become our things that we fear, love, and trust in. Right? I did want to make a comment. I was reading a book review recently about a commentary on the book of Romans, and it talked about this Romans 1 passage on, especially on the homosexuality issue. And one of the things the book reviewer was pointing out was this commentary, different than maybe other commentaries of pastors, this commentary by a pastor who, or a professor who is, I think, decent in many ways. And he went through and he laid out very clearly exactly what Romans says, what one says about homosexuality, spot on. And then his conclusion was the church has to decide whether we still want to keep this as scripture or not. It's gotten to a point where it's not just that people, you know, it used to be that people would sort of question, well, that's not really what it means, or this doesn't really belong. But now it's the full acknowledgement, that's what it says, but we may have to decide that this doesn't really belong. And that's a striking thing to me, when people can acknowledge the truth of what it says and yet decide that they don't want to hear it. So just a little comment on that.
So where was that pastor from, or what was his denomination?
You know, I don't actually know. I don't have anything from him. It was in a magazine called Touchstone Magazine, which I really love, but it was being reviewed, this commentary by Frederick Bruner, I think was the name. So, yeah, I don't know more about it than that. Ed?
Well, that passage is pretty straightforward, that homosexuality is sin.
It is, yeah, along with, you know, all the other things that are sins as well. And, of course, if we read on in Romans, we're going to get to Romans 3, which then nails us all to the wall. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you're absolutely right, Ed. The scriptures are clear that this also is a sin. And that this has certain consequences as a sin, even within our world and within human life. Carl?
I think just some of the natural consequences is the rule of law starts falling down when people act like this. I mean, the whole infrastructure for law breaks down when you have this sort of behavior.
Yeah.
So you can't even have a civilization built on this foundation.
In many ways, you're right. I mean, this would take us off in another direction, but when I think it was John Adams who said about our Constitution that it really depends on having a moral people. Right? If we can't, if people govern themselves, then you can have a sort of minimal government beyond that, but if we can't even govern ourselves, then you've got to have something that governs us in every way.
Police state.
Right, yeah. Which, unfortunately, every police state that I've ever known is not governed by angels, but by human beings, which makes it troublesome, too. So if we see any of this at work around us today, and I think we do, how should the church respond? You know, if this is St. Paul in the first century describing this, but if this description fits our day, how does the church respond? Carl?
I think the church should be very vocal and clear in where they stand. And if they're not, then they'll fall just like every weed in the wind. You know, they'll feather the wind. So I think the church needs to make sure that it's clear, here's where we stand, and not only just make it clear to their own people, but make it clear to the principalities.
Okay.
You know, because if we're not telling the principalities what we believe, then they're going to do whatever they want, which they've been doing for the last 30, 40, 50 years.
Well, and to be fair, I mean, we've all been casting votes for the last 30 or 40 years.
Yeah,
so,
casting votes is part of it.
Yeah.
It's important. But
right.
I'm not convinced that our church, LCMS, has made it clear where we stand to people, where they know here's where we stand.
Well, there are a couple of things when I think about that. When you say where we stand, what I hear, and I may be wrong, is where we stand on matters like homosexuality, matters of sin, right?
Matters of sin.
Absolutely, we can't back down from what the scriptures say, and we serve no one well if we do, but I think we have to drive further than that. Lori?
I just wanted to point out that President Matthew Harrison just recently wrote a little article about, you know, what are Lutherans.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've read it.
I haven't.
It showed up in the Reporter.
Okay.
I can see the link to that, but it says that, you know, we have to stick to
right.
What Lutheran Church Missouri is in.
Yeah. And which is, and we'll talk about this in a minute, what the scriptures teach.
Yeah.
Right. So, Linda?
You know, Pastor, as we're traveling across the U.S.,
yeah.
visiting family and everything, I just find, I know what we believe here.
Yes.
I loved coming back to church this Sunday. I was actually really looking forward to it yesterday, that I'm finally back.
That's fabulous.
But I get really, I get worried about what's happening in other churches that call themselves Lutheran churches or Assembly.
Yeah.
Because I think Pastor Lane, I think, said this when he was here. You know, we're getting the praise dance. We're getting all of these things that are not the traditional Lutheran church in Sioux Synod. And maybe it wasn't Pastor Lane. Maybe it was Pastor
Barsoja.
Kuntz.
Oh, Kuntz, yeah.
And he said, that is not how we grow to churches. And I think even when we talked with Pastor Lane during one of the Bible studies, I even feel the richness of our language as humans. Mm-hmm. Like the bees and the boughs, we grew up with that.
Right.
I just felt I was better adept at literature because of our Bible and our literature. But what, I guess, I know I'm old, and I know, you know, I've probably been around since the Lutheran, you know, the initial Lutheran hymnal, but I think there's just some real power to that. And I just don't know, are people starting to just think, well, we're going to get more people if we make church friendly, and I don't know.
Yeah, so there's some of that. I mean, honestly, and I hate to say this because this is a lot of you in the room, but my impression is that a lot of that comes out of the baby boom generation, right? It's what the baby boomers think this is what will keep our children or grandchildren in the church, but it's what they like. Now, I say that, I know a lot of you are baby boomers and you're not liking that, but just a couple of, I realized recently, because I'm like on the edge of Gen X and millennial, I sort of decide to lean whichever direction is advantageous for me. So a couple comments on this. There are a lot of wonderful and faithful churches. There just are places where there may not be a lot of them. There are churches that do things that I wouldn't do, and churches that have practices that I wouldn't want to be part of if I were there. But in general, there's a lot to go on. And honestly, I feel this way in New England. Although there are even LCMS churches within New England that have practices different than what I would want, yet when we look at ourselves in comparison to what's around us, boy, I'm glad to have them, right? Now, it's different if there's false teaching, you know, explicitly false teaching going on. So on the one hand, there are practices that we wish were different, and I think they are misguided if they think that these are the things that are going to draw people. I'll be honest, in my experience, the only people who really seem to care, from non-Lutherans, who seem to care about, you know, whether we have liturgy or kind of praise music, are people who already have a firm commitment to a certain style of Christianity. The stranger who's coming in who has no church connection, it really doesn't seem to matter to them. It's foreign no matter how it happens, because it's something they've never been part of. So I want to go back, hold on, Luann, to the question of how does the church respond? You're right, Carl, we respond by not watering down the message of the scriptures. That would be the worst thing we could do, to be those whom, as it says in Revelation, are lukewarm, right? Neither hot nor cold. But there's more than that, which is what?
Witness
to what?
Witness to the teachings of the gospel, witness to our faith, witness to what we believe.
Yeah, and if we drive home to it, where I want to drive us to is, what do we witness to? We witness to Christ crucified. Again, I said this last week, this is the thing that the church has that the world doesn't have and can't know apart from our witness. Cheryl?
So, first we pray.
Yes.
Because we are also sinful people. So we don't want to, we want to, as Mike used to say, speak the truth in love. We're not watering it down, but we're also not pointing the finger and saying, you're so bad, without looking at our own sin.
Right.
And then we go back to Romans, and it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who sees it. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Means to all of us.
Yes.
Not about the thing or get wrapped into in this world or social media or whatever is out there, right?
Yeah.
So we have to stay grounded, but we also have to love our neighbors.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, sometimes the strongest witness is the witness of one who can say, I know what it is to be a sinner. You know, from the inside. And I'm here to tell you that there's good news. Right? And the good news, the gospel is the good news of the one who died to defeat sin. And risen again, he is the one who declares to you, take heart, I have overcome the world. So we don't have to be afraid. All right, I want to tack in a different direction here in just a second. But Luann, I'll take your question.
It's not so much a question as a comment.
Yep.
I I had lunch with a friend of mine the other day, and we were talking about changes in our life. And I mentioned, I don't know if I ever told you, but I'm now Lutheran. I switched from the Catholic religion. And she said, oh, Lutheran, that's very liberal, isn't it? And I said, no, 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 no. There are different sects of Lutheran. Mine is very conservative. But I think it bothers me that there are Lutherans who call themselves Lutherans, but they're not really Lutherans. They're something else because they're not following what Martin Luther originally intended.
Yeah. So this problem is a problem that I think is perennial in every church that's out there, right? And when we say liberal and conservative, I want to take that out of the political framework and think of it theologically. There's some connections at times between those, but not necessarily. Baptists, you have theologically conservative Baptists and theologically liberal Baptists. Roman Catholics, same thing. There's no church body that one can go to or sort of confession that doesn't struggle through these issues. Of really how do we interact with the times that we're in. So I'd say it bothers me in ways too at times, especially because there are probably more of a different kind of Lutheran out here than there are of us. But this again is where the label Lutheran can be helpful, and it also can be not all that beneficial. So I think it's helpful, but when I say Lutheran, we can simply say, well, what do I mean? I mean, I'm a Christian, and I mean that I believe that the scriptures are the inspired word of God and everything I need for faith in life. That's what I mean by it. Someone else may mean something different, but this is what I mean by it. So let's, Steve, I'll grab you, and then we're going to move to the second handout. We're going to pause on the first one. Steve?
Sometimes I've seen it text, sometimes it's reading about different denominations. Sometimes they'll see me as converging as Orthodox Lutheran.
Okay.
Which I think is a good way up front for people to understand that it's conservative. Rather than saying LCMS, they go, well, what is that?
Yeah, right.
Say Orthodox Lutheran. Right. Like, where we split from the Catholic Church and where we are, kind of works better.
Yeah. Or sometimes the term confessional, referring to our Lutheran confessions, can be used as well. So in the last couple minutes that I have, I just want to talk through a little bit about this upcoming Synod Convention and what it means. So as I said, I'm going to be flying out early on Friday morning, hoping to stay with someone closer to Boston on Thursday night, so don't have to get quite up quite as early. Friday, I believe, is basically a sort of work... It's a pre-convention day, so I'm on one of the convention floor committees. We have to meet as a committee, then we have to have an open hearing where anyone who wants to say anything they want at all about the things we've worked on comes in, and then we have to work on it again before the convention proper starts on Saturday. So it's meeting in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I will probably see Pastor Lane there. I may, possibly. Pastor Lane said that he's been asked to pick up, there's this rapper by the name of Flame, I don't know my rap, who became Christian, was sort of Calvinist, and then became Lutheran, and he raps about Lutheran theology, of all things. Now, just a little history. Pastor Lane knows his rap far better than I do, but I may join him for dinner with the rap guy. He used to make me listen to rap when we would drive to our fieldwork congregation in Fort Wayne. So the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Synod means walking together. Walking together. A synod is formed because congregations join together to form it and relate to one another through it. So I want you to have this idea in mind. It's not that the synod came first and then the congregations. It's the congregations, and congregations, as they recognized others who believe the same thing, said, we should be working together. And that's what formed the synod. When it comes to our relationship as a congregation, we say the synod is advisory. And this is one of the challenges, Linda, with what you pointed out. The synod really can't mandate a lot of things. And in fact, we often find that the more we try to mandate something, that's really responding to an issue, but that's trying to make conformity according to the law. Where we aren't walking together, what we need is better and faithful teaching and discussion so that we can be on the same page, not by law, but rather by the word. The confession of the LCMS is that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the written word of God and the only rule of and norm of faith and practice. We also confess the symbolical books of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Lutheran Confessions, as a true and unadulterated statement and exposition of the Word of God. So what does the Synod do? What is the Synod about? And I think this is worth thinking about as a congregation. Like, what are the goods of being part of a Synod? Why bother? One, to conserve and promote the unity of the true faith. Work through its official structure toward fellowship with other Christian bodies and provide a united defense against schism and sectarianism and heresy. Two, to strengthen congregations and their members in giving bold witness by word and deed to the love and work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and extend that gospel witness into the world. Three, recruit and train pastors, teachers, and other professional church workers and provide opportunity for their continuing growth. Imagine what would happen if each congregation had to recruit and train its own pastors. Okay, we'd be okay, so we don't need the Synod, right? We might be for a while, but maybe not always. And even the training of the men who've been recruited has not been done. It started in-house, but it continued outside. So this is, I know, but this is an important part of why we are together as Synod. Four, provide opportunities through which its members may express their Christian concern, love, and compassion in meeting human needs. We've often participated in that. Flood relief, disaster relief, that sort of a thing. Or the $1 million Life Match grant that we got that went to help First Concern. Number five, aid congregations to develop processes of thorough Christian education and nurture, and to establish agencies of Christian education, such as elementary and secondary schools, and to support synodical colleges, universities, and seminaries. So the training of the young. Number six, aid congregations by providing a variety of resources and opportunities for recognizing, promoting, expressing, conserving, and defending their confessional unity in the true faith. Number seven, encourage congregations to strive for uniformity in church practice, but also to develop an appreciation of a variety of responsible practices and customs which are in harmony with our common profession of faith. Eight, provide evangelical supervision, counsel, and care for pastors, teachers, and other professional church workers of the Synod in the performance of their official duties. Nine, provide protection for congregations, pastors, teachers, and other church workers in the performance of their official duties and the maintenance of their rights. What might protection be referring to? Like legal protection, right? The sort of thing that Erin Kate has to have in her role with Clearway Clinic, right? Number 10, aid in providing for the welfare of pastors, teachers, and other church workers and their families in the event of illness, disability, retirement, special need, or death. This is where we participate in a health plan, a disability plan, a retirement plan that is not only for the sake of your pastor, but for the sake of the broader church as well. So those are the objectives of the Synod. We're near time, but I just want to mention briefly about the convention itself. You can log on to the LCMS website and find convention information. I suspect that if you want to log in to, you can watch everything that's going on. A portion of the time, it will be like watching C-SPAN, right? So if you want a good nap, go for it. Not that it's unimportant, but a portion of the time will be dedicated to worship, to teaching, to reports from various officials and agencies, and to greetings. I think I saw, and I don't know if these will be read at the convention, but I think there were letters from 30 different international Lutheran churches bringing their greetings to our convention. You know, I opened up my book, and there's a letter written in Chinese or Mandarin, and a letter written in, the Cyrillic alphabet from Ukraine or something. You know, there are all these different letters of greetings. So it's going to be an interesting time, because there will be these wonderful times of worship. There will be these wonderful times of greetings and of seeing and hearing about what the church is doing nationally and internationally. There will be the teaching that goes on, which I'm looking forward to, including, I think, Bishop Pohjola, the Finnish bishop, is going to be doing some teaching. Speaking of which, his next set of trials at the Helsinki Appeals Court will be in mid-August. So as I've said before, in Finland, you can be brought up on charge. You can be go to trial for something, and you're declared not guilty, and they can bring it back. Like here, you can't do that. But there they can, so they are. And then the work, the C-SPAN part of the convention, is going to be elections and resolutions. So elections is electing people to various offices, whether it's vice presidents of the synod, or it's being on boards of directors for various entities. And then there are the resolutions, which are voting, resolving to do certain things, like thanking God for someone, or resolving to form and appoint a task force to deal with some matter. The biggest things before, I'd say the biggest things before the convention this year, the biggest one is related to what's called the Concordia University system. This is the system that Pastor Lane teaches in, our Concordia universities. There's a Concordia University system that has seven colleges and universities in it, but there are a lot of challenges. We had three of the colleges close in the last 8 years or so. We have one college down in Texas that has basically declared its independence of the synod just recently. And so there's a lot of work being done to update and revise our bylaws and governance of these universities and what that looks like. And I haven't even read that material yet. I don't know. But that's going to be, I mean, I think it's like 20 pages in the workbook. If they read that from the floor, that's going to be a C-SPAN moment for sure. We have other church bodies that we're declaring fellowship with. And then we also have things like, there was a new volume published on Luther's Large Catechism that's come under a lot of scrutiny and, accusations based on some of the things that are written and some of the authors who wrote things. So that's going to be addressed in some way. And these are all votes, like electronic voting things. So I'm interested to see what it's like. It's run by Robert's Rules of Orders. I think it's pretty strict. You might get 2 minutes at a mic. If you get recognized, you better be ready to make your points if you need to.
Just a quick one.
Yeah.
Will there be a resolution to have rap music in venues?
That's a good question. I don't know. Maybe there will be. I don't know of any rap music coming into the. That's more for your Monday morning drive there. And, but so he's got an autobiography coming out.
What's his name again?
Flame.
Flame.
Yeah, Flame is the name.
CPH question.
Yeah.
When I first started coming here,
yeah,
there was a lot of information available out of Bethesda.
Okay.
It was for mentally.
Yep, disabilities, yeah.
Are they still? I never get anything from them.
Bethesda might have changed names. Those things tend to morph over time, and especially in our day and age. So back in the day, there were lots of Lutheran hospitals, but things have gotten to the point where it's really, really hard to run a hospital, just not just like theologically, but just administratively in that way. So there are things like that that have been sold or have morphed into something different. I don't know about Bethesda. Yeah. So any questions you've got on the convention or what's
when
going on?
When you come back from the convention, we'll get an overview of a report from you?
Yeah, I can do a little overview of it. Yeah, absolutely. Be good. So I think I said this before. I'm representing not just our congregation. I'm representing all of the sort of Route 2 and North Shore, South Shore congregation. So I'm going representing, it's me and one lay person representing about 12 or 14 congregations. So this is not something I've done before, And it's not something I have to do again in the future. I think it's a good thing for pastors to rotate through. And honestly, although there are parts of it I'm looking forward to, I'm really just sort of excited to be back here and around New England. So I'm not going to fall in love with Milwaukee, as great as I'm sure it is. Was there another question? Gail?
Are you going to have to go to these other 12 or 14 churches and tell them the results of it?
No, I should probably write up a report that can be shared with them. That would be good. It would be probably beneficial to be able to in some way communicate with them, but I'll likely do that through their pastors rather than go in person in any way. So, yeah, good question. All right, any other comments or questions? I'll try and get Sue to send out a link just if you do want to log on and see what's going on. Or connect with the worship or the teaching at all. Gail?
This is just a probably funny question, but at LWNL, there are things that built into their conferences, right, folks? LWNL folks, is a mission project right there. Are you guys going to be doing those mission projects?
Is that for the youth gathering?
No.
For the convention?
That's the national.
I'm not familiar with that, so.
We give blood.
Okay.
Instead of Bibles, we do all sorts of things.
All right.
That's because women have
this. If I have an opportunity, I may try giving blood again for the first time in like 15 years when they said come back again later when I was feeling woozy at the prick to get my hemoglobin. So yeah. Not my best way. So okay. We'll wrap up with that. If you have any questions, obviously you're welcome to grab me anytime. And I will be over at the parsonage after I have a brief First Communion meeting, so happy to talk with anyone over there as well. But let's close with prayer, and we'll pray in particular for this upcoming convention. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you that you have made yourself known to us in your word, not only according to the law, but especially according to the gospel. Help us to stand fast in the truth of both of these words. And we pray that the blessing of Christ crucified may be made known among us and through us to others. We pray that you would keep in safety all who travel to the Synod Convention. Be with all the congregations whose pastors will be absent next Sunday. We pray that you would bless the work of the convention. Give unity and harmony under your word. And where there are challenging issues, help us to discuss, debate, and decide these in ways that accord with your word and with a spirit of Christian harmony. We ask these things, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.